Good evening, everyone. For tonight's hymn sing, I'd like to open up with number 32. That's Lead Me, Guide Me. Number 32. Next song I'd like us to sing is number 84. That'd be all three verses also. Number 84. the last song, and that'll be number 90. And I don't remember singing this one, so I hope we can sing it. Oh, you did? Okay. Well, was this the last song by chance, or? There's one on the, because I looked at it on the web thing, right? Well, then I like it, because I was hoping to, I didn't get to look at the book when I came, but I like that song this morning.
Thank you. Good evening, everyone, and welcome to all those who have come to worship. A special welcome to any visitors. We are glad you're here, so together we can hear God's word, offer our praise, and worship his holy name. I do not have any announcements. Are there any prayer requests? Okay, then I'd like to welcome Scotty to the pulpit.
Good evening again. Our call to worship comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Amen. Let's come before God in a moment of silent prayer, preparing our hearts for worship. Opening hymn, we'll stand and sing number 66. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. Number 66. Help us in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. God greets us with the words from 2 Peter, verse 1 and 2. To those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's turn in our hymnals, and we're going to turn to page 851, where we'll confess the Apostles' Creed. You can find that on page 851. We say with all believers all around the world of all time, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now we'll turn our hymnals. We'll sing number 29A, 1, 4, and 5. 29A, 1, 3, and 5. Come before God in prayer, asking for Him to bless our worship. Father in heaven, again, we come before You on the first day of this week, this evening, and we ask that You would open our hearts to hear Your word as it is spoken. And Lord, may You work in Your Spirit in us, equip us, and point us to Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our passage this morning is from 1 Peter. 1 Peter, and we're going to read the first 12 verses. 1 Peter chapter 1. If you go to the very back of your Bibles, You get past Paul's letters, and then you get into Hebrews, James, and then you get to 1 Peter. And we're going to look at chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him, and even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, if you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning the salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Our passage this morning is just the first two verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkled by His blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Well, let me start with asking this question. How are Christians to deal with suffering? If you're like me, you read through a passage like this, these opening greetings, and you can just skim over that and get to the actual letter. Because what the letter is actually saying is said after the greeting. The greeting is just basically a hello, how are you kind of thing. What is the actual letter saying? But this greeting is here for a reason. Peter, in this greeting, gives us an identity. And I can think of when my first sibling got married. None of my other siblings were married. And she calls me up a little while after, and I pick up the phone, and I say, "Hello, Rita." And she says, "Hello, Uncle Scotty." Well, with that greeting, she announced to me that I was no longer just a brother and a son, but my identity had changed. I was now a brother and a son, and now I was an uncle. She announced to me the birth of her son. And that was an identity transformation kind of for me. My sister's greeting me with "Hello, Uncle Scotty," transformed me into being an uncle. And that's what's happening here in this opening greeting. This opening greeting from Peter grounds these hearers' identity in the triune God who chose them. It grounds our identity as well. We have Peter laying out the preliminaries right away in this letter. He's setting the stage for who wrote this, for who this letter is written to. And this evening, I want to see that Peter is grounding these believers' identity in the triune God. And therefore, they are unable to live in a broken world as chosen exiles. And we're looking at this passage in three ways. First, we're going to see how it's a greeting. And second, this greeting is to God's chosen people. And third, we're going to look at the greeting to God's chosen people who are in the world. So it's a greeting. It's a greeting to God's chosen people. And it's a greeting to God's chosen people in the world. So Peter's grounding these believers' identity in the triune God. You can live in this world that is in chaos. I mean, what we're dealing with right now and everything that's going on, the uncertainty. We have no idea what will happen. But God has placed us here. He's placed us now. and He has not left us. So first, this is a greeting. This letter says it's from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now maybe we are used to Paul's letters, where Paul spends a whole bunch of time defending his apostleship, his authority as an apostle. Peter does not have to do that here. He just says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And this is the same Peter that walked with Jesus, the disciple that first confessed Jesus as Lord, the man that ran from Jesus in the garden, that denied Jesus three times. He's the man that ran to the empty tomb as well. He's the man that stood up at Pentecost, telling the multitudes that they had crucified Jesus, that He is risen from the dead now and sits at the Father's right hand. It's this Peter that's calling these people to repent, to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Peter is well known in his letters as well. When he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, people know who he is. He doesn't have to defend who he is like Paul does. He just says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So what did that mean for them as they heard this letter, as they see this letter from him, from this apostle? What does it mean as we listen to it right now even? Well, it means listen. He is the authority of God as he writes. First Timothy starts off, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the commandment of God. We see that Paul's defending his apostleship and saying, I'm writing under the commandment of God. Well, Peter has that same authority as an apostle. Apostles carried the authority of God in their writings. That's why we have in the scriptures here. Now, not all of the apostles' writing is considered scripture, but the scripture that we have here and the apostles that write there, they write, and they're writing to believers, assuming that they're writing under God's authority. And that's Peter here when he says that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's writing with authority. And now we would say that all scripture is God-breathed, so the whole Bible is authoritative. What's interesting here is what Peter does in regards to who he is addressing, though. It's important to see who this letter is to. I guess getting emails is a little bit different than getting things in the mail, but sometimes you open your mailbox and there's a letter there addressed to somebody else. Well, if it's addressed to somebody else, you don't really look at it. You just pass it on and pass it on to the right people. We always get mail for our old neighbors, so we just don't even look at it. And we probably should give it to the old neighbors, but we don't because it's probably garbage. But when it's not addressed to you, you don't read it. It's not yours. So who is this letter addressed to? Right there in verse 1, it says, to those elect. Elect, so it's to the church. To those elect strangers in the world. And we'll look at what those mean more in a second in the third point. But it's to those in Pontus, in Galatia, in Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So it's for the churches in this area. And if you're wondering where that is, it's around modern-day Turkey. So this letter is to elect people to the churches in this area of the world, in modern-day Turkey. And maybe we assume they are Jews, but the commentators agree that this is most likely not to a Jewish audience. It's most likely to a Gentile audience. If we look further ahead in 1 Peter 1:18, Peter speaks of the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. In chapter 4, 3 Peter says, in the past that they lived doing what pagans chose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing in detestable idolatry. These are people that had a pagan past. Jews would not refer to their ancestors this way, as to living like pagans. It is most likely Gentile Christians that Peter is addressing here. So the NIV says, God's elect in the world. But in the Greek, there's a word there, diaspora, or dispersion. Other translations maybe have a different translation. It says dispersion. And dispersion is a Hebrew word that the NIV is using as well, the same idea. But it's referring to Jews who were scattered out from Jerusalem to all over the world. And Peter is using this Jewish term for Gentiles. So these people with no Jewish descent, with no Jewish heritage or blood, they're not members of the covenant. They hadn't held on to the promises of the Lord God. Rather, they were adopted. They were made children of God, and now Peter is addressing them here as God's people. That term dispersion or a diaspora This term was lamenting how Israel had been exiled from their home, from Jerusalem, and that they'd been exiled and cast out into the world. So Peter implies that these Gentile believers are just like the Jews, cast out from their home, suffering. And this is a main theme of this letter, 1 Peter, of suffering. Chapter 3:14, it says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed." Or chapter 4:1, "Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Or chapter 5:9 says, "Resist him, the devil, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." So Peter is addressing people that are suffering for their faith, are being persecuted. And Peter addresses these Gentile Christians who are suffering for their faith in the early church. But this letter, I mean, it fits right in with us as well, what we're experiencing. We live in stark contrast to our culture as Christians. Well, at least we should live in stark contrast to our culture. Sundays look different to us. Maybe we miss out on things because of that, or in our society, acceptance has been thwarted so that when someone stands for moral grounds against things like gender fluidity or abortion or sexual promiscuity, this is viewed as hateful, as intolerant. It's seen as immoral in itself. This letter is written to us as we manage a world that is becoming less and less Christian, and that's becoming more hostile to Christianity. In the ancient church, there was paganism that was similar to our secularism. If we think of how sexualized our culture has become, it's very similar to the pagan world that Peter is addressing here, with their pagan worship in their temples. And just thinking of abortions, Christians in the early church were known for rescuing unwanted babies. People would abandon their babies, and Christians were known as those who would take those babies in and care for them. We think of our culture as turning more pagan now. It's getting worse. And it is. But the people that listened to this letter were living probably in a more pagan world. They were living in a world more hostile to the gospel. And this is an encouragement for us. The church has been through times that we are going through now. And through the working of our God, the church will survive. The church will even thrive. So Peter's grounding these believers' identity in the triune God who gives every reason for hope in a world where hope is scarce. And if we go on, think of the times that you lose hope. Times when you just feel like you can't go on. Times when it feels that work or family just feels like everything is against you. Think of what causes this anxiety and this panic. It's probably that you're forgetting who you are. You're forgetting who you are in Christ Jesus. When I get discouraged, I find it's because I'm grounding myself in something other than my Savior. One time when I was in construction, I know we build barns lots. So we were working on a barn, and I backed a forklift right into the corner of the wall. And I mean, I'm doing construction, not destruction. But so, I mean, it just, you feel down. Feels like you're useless. Your whole meaning in life is gone because you spend a whole day fixing what you've just broken. But I was finding my main purpose in life in my job, not in Christ. The world has big problems. But that's from our perspective. God is bigger. As we will see, Peter's addressing these Christians who are being persecuted, who are suffering, and he's giving them their identity. Their true identity. He's saying, this is who you are. And because you are this, you can endure no matter what. And that's what's happening in this greeting. So Peter defines them as elect. They are God's people. And he defines them as strangers or exiles living in a world not their own. These are our next two points. So this is a greeting to God's chosen people. Now as we look at these beginning verses here, it's important to see what Peter's doing. Peter laid out who he is. He's an apostle. He's laid out who he's talking to suffering Christians that are not at home, that have been spread out. And this is us. How do we understand this passage in our context, we could say? I mean, this letter is very specific, right? It says actual places, Bithynia, Are any of us from Bithynia? No. Galatia? No. How do we relate to this? How do we find our place in this? Well, we read the Word of God, but in all truthfulness, the Word of God reads us. The Word of God is living. The Bible is not like a cell phone or a video game that just responds to our interaction. No, the Bible grabs you by the collar and holds you against the wall and gives you a shake and says, this is who you are. And that's what Peter is doing here to those that are listening, to us as well. These believers are told that they are God's elect people. And think about that. These were once pagan people. They are now God's chosen. And there's more. This word elect is modifying the phrases that follow it. These are elect or chosen. They're elect or chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. They are chosen in the sanctification of the Spirit. And they are chosen for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood. Now remember, these are Gentiles just like us. And Peter's addressing them saying, you are the diaspora. You are those that have been cast out from your home all over the world. You are chosen people of God spread around the world, and you are chosen by God, made sons and daughters with every privilege as being God's child. You are made children of the triune God. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all involved in this. They had no Jewish descent, no blood, no lineage from Abraham, and that doesn't matter. It's a divine act. And we think back in Israelite history, blood, lineage, it didn't define God's people. Who is Abraham other than a man chosen by God? Or what about the line of Christ? We have Rahab, Ruth, both foreigners brought in, chosen to be in the line of promise, but not Israelites. We are chosen not because who we are or what we've done. We are chosen to be saved through the work of the triune God. We are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Chosen in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ. It is a work of the Spirit and the Son that works salvation in us. Now commentators say that this work of the Spirit spoken of here is that first turning of hearts away from sin. Martin Luther says the Spirit first stirs our hearts to reach out towards Him. It's an act of God before anything that we do. The Holy Spirit moves us to obedience to Jesus Christ. You see, I didn't make myself an uncle. It was pronounced on me by the act of someone else. Likewise, God declares me chosen based on the act of Jesus Christ. As Peter addresses his audience, he's giving confidence. What does it mean to be God's chosen? It means you are chosen by the Almighty Father. Now, I used to play basketball with some guys at the school by my house in Indiana. And you have to realize that I'm a Canadian playing basketball. That's not on ice. If it was on ice, it would be all good. But it's playing basketball in the United States and the Hoosier State as well. When it comes to choosing teams, the Canadian is not exactly the most desirable. But Peter is addressing the most, well, not the most, but the undesirables of society, those suffering. And I can tell you it feels good to be chosen when you're not good. So then to be chosen by God the Father and have the assurance that He began a good work in you and will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. The Spirit and the Son are the ones who began the salvation. And that is the confidence that surpasses everything that we face in life. Even messy, terrible mistakes at work. Even messy, terrible mistakes in families or in school. It even surpasses the disappointments of family problems. And Peter gives further assurance. He's addressing those that are sprinkled with Jesus' blood. We're chosen by God the Father. And that's that Spirit that's working in us. And the Son is brought in as well. We're chosen by the sprinkling of Jesus' blood. And for Israel, the sprinkling of blood sets things apart. Blood meant an animal died and then its life signified sins being paid for. That's why in Exodus 24, verse 8, Moses sprinkles Israel with blood, saying, you are set apart for God. The thing is, those animals were not good enough, though. As we read in Hebrews 10, we read, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Now Peter is saying, Jesus' blood has been sprinkled on you. And Hebrews 10:10 says, And by that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once and for all. There's no need for further blood to be shed. Jesus' blood is good forever. And Peter says, you are cleansed by His blood, by His perfect sacrifice for you. You have the Spirit because the blood of Christ has been sprinkled on you and you are cleansed. Adoption and redemption go hand in hand for Israel and for us as well. Our Lord is declaring that you are chosen by the foreknowledge of God. You're chosen to have the Spirit turn you away from sin to His glorious face. And this is all possible because you are sprinkled with Jesus' blood. He's put His mark on you and distinguished you from the world around. And you are chosen for this. And think about this. God chooses you. The Spirit has worked in you, turned your heart toward Christ. The blood of Jesus has covered your sin, made you separate. You're different. You're chosen. We have the contrast that you are different. You're odd, kind of. You don't fit in regards to the world. But then you're also so much a member, involved, a loved child of God, included in His kingdom in regards to the body of Christ, the church. You're chosen for all of this. Well, this brings us to our final point. We have passed over how Peter calls these believers strangers. And I left this to our last point because I want to emphasize it. We are gods and thus we are strangers. The Greek word here has that connotation of exiles. Maybe that captures it better. We are exiled from the world because we are different. But we are chosen to be exiled. I use the analogy of being chosen on a basketball team. It feels good to be chosen when you know you don't deserve it. But Peter here is saying you are chosen to be exiles, chosen to be strangers. So you're chosen to suffer, to be different, to be out of place here in the world. Well, do you want to be chosen for that? Who would want to be chosen for that? Why are we chosen for that? See, this world is on a different trajectory from following Christ. With the fall in the garden where Adam sinned, the world has slid into the passions of the flesh. Romans 5:18 says one trespass led to the condemnation for all men. Romans 8:22, as a result of sin, the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. The world is not the way it should be. Now look at Peter's context. In chapter 4, verse 3, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, lawless idolatry. That is the world then. Not much different than the world right now. But this is not the way that Christians ought to live. Peter's saying, you live in stark contrast to that way of life. And you are chosen to live this way now. We live now as aliens and strangers among this broken and sinful world, and we stand with them. I pray that your life looks different than these terms here, drunkenness, orgies, and drinking parties, living in the desires of your passions. That is a characteristic of being a Christian, that your passions are tamed, put into the proper order. God has chosen you to live in the contrast to the way that the world lives. And you will suffer for this. You should suffer for this. It's assumed that you're suffering for this. We have been chosen for obedience to Jesus Christ in verse 2. As we were in exile in the passions of the flesh, we were moved by the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ. This is that initial rejection of sin that turned us away from the passions of our flesh. So this is a greeting to God's chosen people in the world. These believers are chosen by the foreknowledge of God, and we stand with them in this exile. That's Peter writing to these people. We stand with them in this exile. Chosen to be in exile. Chosen by an almighty God that knows all things. That has chosen for us to be where we are right now amongst this world. And this is how God works. He puts us through exile to bring us into our eternal home. And think about Abraham. God says, go from your country, go from your people, from your father's house, and go to the land that I will show you. Then he walks around for the rest of his life and doesn't really receive that. He's got one child. He's got one little tomb to bury his wife? What about Israel, enslaved in Egypt 400 years, waiting to be delivered? Or Moses flees Egypt to the wilderness where he feels like a sojourner in a foreign land. He's there for 40 years waiting. Elijah, this morning, 40 days and 40 nights. Well, that's not this morning, that's next week. 40 days and 40 nights wandering, lost, spiritually lost maybe. I think of Israel themselves in the wilderness for just for 40 years, walking around, waiting till a whole generation dies so that they can enter the promised land. The point is that this is how God works. God uses exile to purify his people. And this is what Peter is preparing us for. Peter is saying, people of God, do not find your identity, your meaning in where you live right now, in what you do right now. Well, not in what you do right now, what you do in an earthly sense right now. You do not fit into this world. This is not your home. Your citizenship is not here. You are chosen by the foreknowledge of God the Father. You are chosen in sanctification for the Spirit. You are chosen for obedience to Jesus Christ. You look to the eternal home, not the exile right now. Yes, you do live in this world, but this world does not define who you are. You are defined by having Christ's blood sprinkled on you. Jesus Christ, our Savior, had his blood shed so that we could be cleansed by it to sprinkle us. God uses exile to purify his people. God exiled his Son to the point of death so that we would be saved from death. God uses exile to bring us into the promised land. Jesus Christ can sprinkle his blood on us because his exile took him straight to the cross, to death. And his exile carries us through this broken world. We are alongside of those that Peter talks to. We are in exile now. And like Abraham wandering the countryside looking to the fulfillment of God's promises of a nation, of a land, or like Israel in Egypt looking for freedom, or Israel in the wilderness looking to get into the promised land, we are looking somewhere else as well. But we stand on the other side of the cross. So we look to Christ's exile, which gives us hope. Gives us that seat with him in heaven. He is sitting at the Father's right hand right now, interceding for us. One day we will go to be with him. Peter's addressing these believers and he's addressing us as well. And he's saying, do not look to the world around you to find who you are. He says, look to the triune God. He is the one that defines you. God says, you are chosen. You are chosen to go through exile right now to be purified. You are chosen by God the Father. You've been chosen for the Spirit to move your heart to God. You didn't do this yourself. It's been Jesus Christ's blood sprinkled on you that's enabled you to do that. Like Abraham and Israel waiting God's promises, we have even further fulfillment as we wait for the second coming of Christ. We have Jesus Christ who too has gone through this exile, as I said before. He became the ultimate sacrifice, shed his blood so that we could be sprinkled. And yet he rose from the dead, giving us this future home to look forward to. We can live in this world now. We can live in this world now because we are God's. And we look to the fulfillment of the promise. And it's based on a God who is mightily able to do what he promises. A triune God. Well, how does this greeting end then? Well, it says, grace and peace be yours in abundance. And ends with a blessing. Now these first verses were a greeting, and we've seen Peter define who he is talking to. He defines us as well. We are God's people. He's saying, this is who you are. And don't forget that. It's not as though he's saying, this is who you should think you are. He's saying, this is who you are. We are God's people. As much God's people as Abraham or Moses, as David, we've seen that being exiled is a part of God's plan all the way to the cross. But we have that foundation of the triune God as our Father. We are his children, made children through Christ's exile. Now, if you're like me, you think of a world that your kids will grow up in, the world we're living in right now. If we live in a godless world, we expect difficult times, and we should. We expect it from the world around us. We'll have problems in our church, in our work, in our neighborhoods. but we will be in the world. We are exiles in this world, chosen by God to be exactly that, chosen to go through what Jesus has gone through, but equipped to go through it because He has gone ahead of us to go through it. We expect to be mocked for our beliefs. We need to expect and prepare for encountering, interacting with a world that hates God. What if we are never asked why we live the way that we do? But Peter ends, "Grace and peace be yours in abundance." And he can say this because it is God who does this for you. God who does this through us. Just as it is the triune God who makes us children, so too this God gives us grace and peace to stand firm while we are in a hostile world. So God says to you who are His chosen to be exiled in this world, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Grace and peace because through Christ's suffering we can look to the other side and see eternity. It's like when my oldest sister called and she said, "Hello, Uncle Scotty. Forever I am transformed. From now on I am an uncle." My sister's greeting didn't actually make me the uncle, but it announced it to me. And that's what Peter is doing here. The Word of God is grabbing you by the collar and saying, "This is who you are. Remember that. Don't just remember who you are. Remember who you are in relation to the world and where your eternal home is. It's not this world now." Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is strong, that your word defines who we are, that we can only see who we are through you. And Lord, may you work in our hearts to see this, that we are yours, made yours through Jesus Christ, His blood sprinkled upon us, cleansing us from all sins and bringing us into your kingdom. And Lord, equip us to live in this world. We pray this in your name. Amen. Our song of response is number 459, "My Hope Is Built."
Thank you.
turn to the Lord in our congregational prayer. Lord, we come here this evening to thank you for your word of mercy and truth and how they have come together. We thank you that righteousness and peace have kissed each other. We thank you for the works of reconciliation made possible through one-time sacrificial atoning blood of Jesus on the cross. For you, Lord, make known the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The greatest joy of all is found in your presence, a holy God, who has secured for his people a living hope made possible through the resurrection of Jesus. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all the things. To him be glory forever. Lord, we acknowledge you as a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You reveal to us in your word and by your working of your spirit in our hearts and minds that as our Heavenly Father, you work your sovereign plan from before the foundations of the world were formed to call to yourself a people from death to life. You sent your Son Jesus to accomplish your works of redemption so that those who you have called will be known as your children and recipients of an eternal kingdom. You made alive and brought home to us these truths by the work and power of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. We thank you for the gracious gift of salvation. We thank you for the gift of faith. We pray for humble and soft hearts where your word and spirit might work, that we would continually be sanctified and brought into conformity of the mind and attitude of Christ. We pray that your grace would increase and multiply in our lives. Help us to flee from the passions and desires that lead to temptation and the dishonor of your holy name. Help us not to be conformed to the patterns of this world, but to be transformed to renewal of our minds. Help us to run toward what is godly and pure, that we would pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. That each of us look not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. In humility, help us to count others more significant than ourselves. Lord, as we continue to hear and see the effects of the coronavirus in the world, in our country, and in our neighborhood, and in our neighborhoods, we pray for your continual care and protection from your all-providing hand. Help us to keep our eyes on Christ rather than on the potential travails on the horizon, for he who calls us is faithful to preserve us for himself. We pray that in your wrath you would remember mercy, that you would use this pandemic and diffuse the suffering that go with it to call your lost wandering sheep to yourself. As many seek meaning to life, we pray that your gospel message would be heard and applied to the hearts by your spirit, that the salvation, comfort, and peace that you alone provide through Jesus, work of redemption, would be known. We pray, Lord, that you continue to be with Matt and Rebecca as they seek to rebuild their marriage and trust. We ask that you grant them your spirit and wisdom and perseverance. We pray, Lord, that they might know your compassion and healing and be able to extend your forgiveness and assurance to each other. For your honor and glory and for the building up of their family and a witness of your grace and mercy. We pray that you would continue to work in the lives of Eric and Diana and Savannah and Dan also. We thank you that Scotty could bring us your word once again today. We ask that you continue to equip and strengthen him for the task you have put before him. We pray for peace and clarity of mind and thought as he soon hopes to take his exam for entering the ministry. We pray that all would go well and smoothly. We pray for your blessing and guidance on the congregational meeting to be held next Wednesday concerning the sending of the call to Scotty. Will you bless the decision made and uphold Scotty and Vanessa during this process also? We pray too, Lord, that you be with Mark and Carla and their family in Uganda. Will you bless and guide their efforts that they put forth for the building up of your church. Will you grant wisdom, peace, and perseverance for the task, and some for the tasks before them and sometimes difficult situations that come before them. Will you uphold them and be near to them and keep them in your care and protection. We pray for your protection and blessing on Eric and Stacy also. We pray you will continue to bless their efforts and that many of the events that they have planned can stay on schedule and be used by you for your honor and glory. We pray for the upcoming marriage of Blake and Shelby, that you would draw them unto yourself and your righteousness and the freedom that you offer when we walk in your ways and know Jesus as our Savior and friend who desires what is best for us. We pray for Mike Prince and his condition of failing health. Will you grant him your peace and comfort and guide all those who make decisions concerning what is best? We pray for Jeff Welty's aunt, Rowena Tankard, who is in failing health. We pray for your comfort and peace and improvement for her condition, if it is possible and be your will. We pray for the minister of the New Hope Church of Christ right here in Pantego, Mr. Linwood Adams, who has pancreatic cancer. We ask your blessing and guidance on decisions being made as if any treatments that they would have the desired effect. We pray for peace of mind and your all-sustaining hand for his family. We ask, Lord, that you be with us in the upcoming week. Will you guide and direct us and keep us in your care and from sin and temptation? Will you bless our vocations and our endeavors? In light of the cross and of your love and grace through us, help us to be your witnesses to those you put and bring across our path. We ask now that you would accept our offerings and use them for the building up of your kingdom. Will you bless the work of the deacons? We ask these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. The offering is for just the budget, and the song after the offering is number 23A, verses 1, 3, and 5.
Our parting blessing comes from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 to 19. And after that, we'll sing our doxology number 568. I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and how high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Amen.